So the minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, oftentimes the minor prophets overlooked, avoided, ignored, passed over. God's last words of communication to his people before a 400-year silence, a 400-year silence that was broken by Jesus coming to earth. Each of the minor prophets packed a major message to the original readers, so much so that even 2,500 years later, these books can speak right into our lives, speak right into how we're living, what we're doing today. My goal this series is to open up these 12 books so that there will be books that we will return to, because they are often overlooked, they are often bypassed, and I want them to be books that they're part of our Bible. They should be useful. Useful for instruction, useful for rebuking, useful for in teaching. And that's what I'm hoping to open up to you guys, is that these extra 12 books in your Bible, I say extra because a lot of times people avoid them. So hopefully you'll be adding some to your reading times there. They were written for specific times, specific circumstances, specific situations in history. However, the messages are timeless. Today, Obadiah. How many of you guys read Obadiah? I told you guys we're doing them in order, so you get a chance to, you can read ahead. Okay, a few of you, okay? So not have read, but read this past week. Some of you guys are like, yeah, I've read it once. I know Chuck read it. Chuck was like, he came up to me today and he said, I read Obadiah last week and I picked all the songs based on things from Obadiah there, who is on the Lord's side and how great thou art, you know, that God is in power, God is supreme, he is the ultimate authority. And I know Chuck read this past week. So very short book, easy book to read, an easy book to digest, or an easy book to read through, not so easy to digest because it does take a little bit of understanding of history and understanding of some things that are going on there. So it's interesting, a little trivia on the book of Obadiah, though there are other places in the Old Testament where the Edom, they are addressed specifically, but the book of Obadiah is the only book in the Bible that is written specifically to them, the whole book. So a little trivia there. So it's the only book that's written to the Edomites. And some of you guys are thinking, well, why are the Edomites important? Who are they? Where do they come from? Why is God concerned about the Edomites? Well, if you remember, you have Abraham's son Isaac, who he went to sacrifice, and then God had the ram and whatnot. Isaac had twin sons. You guys remember their names? Jacob and Esau. Okay? And Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Jacob stole the blessing of the firstborn, and then he ran. He ran from a very angry, hairy, just a big burly man. So Esau was a hunter. He was a man's man, and so after Jacob did these, after he connived his way into getting these two things, and he took off, and he feared Esau, and he rightfully so. Esau was not happy with him. And then we read later that Jacob wants to make things right with Esau. And so he's on his way to go see Esau and to make peace with him and to try and make things right. I mean, after all, they're twin brothers. So he's on his way back, and he's really stressing about this, stressing so much that through his prayer time, God actually comes down to him. And we know that that's the time when Jacob wrestled with the angel. It was preparation for seeing Esau the next day. And he wrestled with him because he was like, I'm not going into this next day. I'm not going into this thing tomorrow without your blessing. And that's why he wrestled so hard with him. That's why he was so tenacious, that he was not going to give up. It meant that much to him to make things right with his brother. He was like, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me so that tomorrow can go the best it can go. And so God blesses him. And it's there that God changes Jacob's name to what? Israel, yes, and because he wrestled with God, and he overcame. Actually, there's an extra little piece there that Scripture puts in there, which is pretty impressive. He wrestled with God, got the blessing there, and then the next day, Jacob has this elaborate plan set up to find favor with Esau. He's got just different gifts and different things that are going to go ahead of him. He even splits up his all of his stuff in between his wives and sons over here, his wives and sons over here. And so that if Esau sends an army and takes out one group, he'll at least have the other group in hopes that Esau would think that he took out. And so Jacob's really looking through all this and thinking all the negative, all how bad it can be. And rightfully so. When he left, it wasn't under good circumstances. And so if you remember, this story's in Genesis 33, when Esau beats Jacob to the punch, he arrives early, shows up, and Jacob's kind of like, yes, Jacob, he's just kind of like, whoa, not ready for this. And Esau runs right up to him, gives him a big hug, big brotherly kiss, and they both weep. And then Esau starts asking about some of this other stuff, and he's like, what is this? And he's like, well, those were gifts. You can have them. I brought them to find favor with you. And Esau's like, I am loaded. You don't need to give me anything. I'm successful. God's taking good care of me. You know? And so from that, if you fast forward a little bit through Genesis, you read this. Make sure I'm not skipping too much there. Oh, yeah, I did want to. So they make things up. They're together. And this is really neat because their peaceful reunion, when Isaac, their father, dies, they get a chance to be there together to bury him. And it's really nice. I mean, I know some of us my dad had a really bad relationship with his dad, with his father. And thankfully, years before his father passed away, they got a chance to patch things up. And I know for those of you who've been through some of the situations like that, you know it's nice that you got a chance to do that. And so here he is with Esau, Jacob and Esau. They got a chance to be there to bury their father together as brothers, to be able to do that. And I know that's super awesome to read that and to know that because of their reunion, their peaceful reunion, they got a chance to take care of a very important piece of family business that not separately, not at each other's, you know, they didn't just come together for that day. You know, that would have been awkward. They got a chance to patch things up before. So I don't know, maybe that's a little side note God wants me to bring out this morning. If you need to do some patching up, get to it. Okay, you never know. That's not in the notes. That might just be a Holy Spirit thing for somebody here. They got a chance to do that. And then we know that, out of Jacob comes the 12 tribes of Israel. That was his other name. And so Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we know that that's where Israel comes from. Israel comes from Jacob. As for Esau, in chapter 36 of Genesis, we read this about the descendants of Esau. This is the account of the family line of Esau, the father of the what? The Edomites. Oh. So that helps a little bit. If you're reading Obadiah and you said, well, goodness, this book's all about the Edomites. This has nothing to do with me. I have no way to connect with this. No, it's God talking to the other half of Isaac's lineage. Going back to Father Abraham and then Isaac. And then all this towards Israel. And then here's this towards the Edomites. And their relationship. So the descendants of Esau were the Edomites. And so when you're thinking about these two people groups, you'll see them used interchangeably, that Jacob equals Israel, Esau equals Edom. And so the words of this prophecy from Obadiah are to Esau, the Edomites, the other line, the other descendants of Isaac. So God speaks to the Edomites because they have sided against their distant relatives in Israel. You guys are relatives. You should be, you know, same side. You shouldn't, but they haven't acted that way. They have acted out against Israel in violence themselves at different times. They have stood back and they've not lifted a hand to help them when they were down and out. When they were being ransacked by other nations, they did nothing to defend them, nothing to step in and help them. They found joy in seeing that Israel was treated this way by other nations. And they took advantage of them when they were down. And so then God says in verse 15 of Obadiah just has one chapter, so it's I went ahead and put chapter 1. You know, I put the normal reference. You'll see places in your notes there, in your bulletin notes. But for books like Obadiah, you can just put a verse because there's no other chapter to go to. So in verse 15, and as I read this, this to me is the key verse of Obadiah. It says, "As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head." If I were to pick a key verse, that would be the one. And I tried to work things out because I wanted the title. I was going to call the title. I was just going to call this sermon Obadiah, Karma. But I thought to people, you know, they know that that comes from all sorts of different, you know, belief systems and different things. I'm sure that would raise a few eyebrows. And if that's the first thing you read on a Sunday morning when you flip the bulletin over, then it might not put us in good standings with each other. And I was trying to find a way to really word it in such a way. And it wasn't until after the bulletins were printed, sometime Friday or sometime yesterday, it kind of hit me. I was like, God-induced karma. That would have fit to understand. But that's really what the book is about, is it's a God saying what you've done, it's going to be done back to you. So it's kind of a God karma, a God-induced karma that he's pronouncing onto the Edomites. As you have done, it will be done to you. Or the title that I went with was God's Justice and Retribution. On Monday, I received an email. And the person said, "I wanted to tell you how much I'm enjoying your sermons on the minor prophets. Not that I don't appreciate all your sermons, but I have been surprised how much I'm getting out of your perspectives on these books. Minor, they are not." They go on to list a few ways of how these minor prophets have really connected with their personal life. And that was, I really enjoy getting these type of emails. They're very encouraging. A few weeks ago, I received a card from someone about the minor prophets and how it's been helping and touching and bringing them closer to God. So this person shares a few personal ways that these past few sermons have really connected. And they also said that they were doing their homework from last week. That they were making a list of all the things that God had done for them. And even just after 24 hours, this email was Monday morning. Even before 24 hours, they said the list was just enormous. How many other people did their homework last week? A couple, okay? That's great stuff to know and to list. And if you didn't, you can still do it. It's not, you didn't totally miss it. Just list the things that God's doing for you, the good things that God's doing for you. That came from last week's sermon. So then in the email, the person said that they were looking forward to what the next minor guy has to say. And in reply, I mentioned that Obadiah was a nice breather from the last few weeks. The last few weeks have been kind of hard hitting. And that Obadiah is about how God defends his people. That, you know, in Deuteronomy, it says, "Vengeance is mine." And though that's a quote in Deuteronomy, it's a quote that really sums up what you read from Israel's perspective of the book of Obadiah. Well, that was my perspective on Monday. And that's what I perceive today to be about. And we are going to get to that because that is part of what Obadiah is about. It's about God's vengeance, about God's retribution. But through the week, I realized that there was more to take away from this book. That, yes, we are God's new Israel. We are God's new Jacob. That we can look at this book, take this book from Israel's perspective and what they would have read from it as they read it. We are God's chosen people, his holy nation. Not America, but the church. Capital C. That's the holy nation. But sometimes we're like the Edomites. And even though this book was written, and we read it kind of from an Israel perspective, it's clearly written to the Edomites. And so as I was reading and studying, I was like, you know what, that's a perspective to look at in this book, because that's how it's written, to the Edomites. And I started realizing, man, we unfortunately have a lot of similarities to the Edomites sometimes. And those are not our proud moments. Not our good times. Sometimes we act like Esau's descendants. mentioned in Obadiah. The very things that God calls the Edomites out on, we are often guilty of the same behavior. And it sounds kind of harsh, but if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we found ourselves not being supportive of our other brothers and sisters, those that we have been brought together under God as our Father. Sometimes it's people even in our own church, lowercase c. Sometimes it's people in other churches of Christ. You know, we might talk bad about this or talk bad about them or do different things there. Sometimes it's outside. And we'll say things or we won't come to the defense of another denomination because that's them. They got their people, we got our people. And we choose sides and it's all, no, we're part of this one big family. And I think that's one of the things that we can look at with, this is directed towards the Edomites. And we go, well, why is that? I think some of it, and in the Minor Prophets, there's a lot of it that really helps set us up for the new covenant. And I think this is one of the things that you can see, especially with this being back-to-back with Jonah, which we'll talk about 2 weeks from now. So with this being to the Edomites saying, hey, you're still, your descendants from the same grandfather, the same, you know, great-great-great-great-grandfather, Isaac, these are still your relatives. These are still your brothers and sisters. And I think for us to look at it that way and say, you know what, we have our own little group here and that's great. And we've become very loving and tender here and that's great and awesome. We need to also make sure that that's the same attitude we have to capital C. That if God is your father, then you're my brother. And yes, we've got some different ways of looking at things, some different, and I believe that we're right. And of course, they believe that they're right, you know, and we're going to find out someday. And I hope that the biggest part that's right is that God is this, or Jesus is the Savior, and that God saves people through Him, and that there's going to be that honest connection. And whatever, how they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. But we're not to bring in dividing lines there. That we shouldn't be at odds with each other. We should come to the aid. We should come to the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're called to do that to anybody. Good Samaritan. But goodness, if someone calls God their Father and Jesus Christ their Savior, we should be there for them just as much as we would be there for each other in our own congregation. So sometimes we're not as supportive towards our other brothers and sisters, and that's not easy to swallow. It's not easy to be honest with ourselves about this. No, this sermon on Obadiah is not going to be the breather I thought it would be. Because when you look at it from this perspective, there are some very convicting things. We've stood silently sometimes when we've watched other Christians as they're treated badly, as they're being persecuted. Sometimes we don't want to get involved because we know if we do, then we'll share in their suffering, share in their pain, which is actually a very biblical thing to do. You know, I think, and this is really tough, I think sometimes we've even enjoyed watching some Christian brothers or sisters suffer because of some grudge that we've had, because of something that we've felt towards them. And we think, well, it serves them right. God's getting them. Man, oh man, you know. And I don't think I'm the only person here that's had those feelings before. Church, that's a brother or sister in Christ. And just as, you know, I try not to pick on my kids now that I've got them in the service, but you know, I have a lot of conversations with my kids. You're not the parent. Don't parent your brother. It's the same thing with us. I shouldn't look at someone else and say, well, they're getting what they deserve. No, they're my brother. I'm not God. I'm not the father in this scenario. They're my brother. And I love them, and I take care of them, and I lift them up, and I support them. And if God's doing something to help teach them a lesson, if God's got discipline coming their way, that's between them and God. There's no way I should stand over here and gloat over that and be happy. And I think that's something for us to be careful of. Because I think sometimes that does happen. We're supposed to be unified in Christ, brought together as one family. That was Jesus' prayer, to be one. So, a breather, this is not, to quote that email line. So what can we take away from Obadiah? Let's take some notes here this morning. First of all, God, and this connects with Chuck's choice there of songs, How Great Thou Art. God is always in authority, is always in authority. Judgment and justice will happen. And you can see that from both perspectives. You can see that is Israel hearing these words from God to Edomites, the Edom who had oppressed them and joined in the other forces and gloated over them and even ransacked them themselves a few times and acted violently towards them. You can see that from Israel's perspective and know God's going to take up for me. He's going to take, and we'll get to that part. But from the Edomite side of things, when you're in the wrong, when you're the one that's not doing things that's glorifying or pleasing to God or things that are loving towards our brothers and sisters, God's in authority. And judgment and justice will happen. Obadiah opens his book by saying this to the Edomites. He says, "See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised." See, the Edomites were big. And they were strong, and God's saying, I'm going to reverse that. You're going to be small and utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You live in the cleft of the rocks, which there were, the area they lived in had cliffs, and they lived up high, and they were tall and mighty. They had eagles soaring, which is where in a couple verses here. You live in the clefts of the rocks. You make your home on the heights. And you say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Mighty Edom. Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. You know, we're told that we should be humble. And if we don't, we need to watch out because God will humble us. God will bring us down if we don't bring ourselves down. So let's write this down. I think this is a very important note. No one is immune to the deception of pride. No one. If you're Israelite, if you're an Edomite, if you're an American, if you're Haitian, if you're wherever, no one. Is immune to the deception of pride. How often do we feel so secure? So we've built for ourselves this big, you know, nation of me. We're living up on the high mountain. We're living up on the cleft of the rock. We're soaring like eagles. And when we do all that, we're based it all on our own security, on our own merit. And it's so easy. And it doesn't matter if it's a little anthill. That can be your own cleft of the rock. This is mine. We have a small house. It's my castle. It's not a mansion. My castle's leaking a little bit right now, so got to get some attention done there before the winter hits. That's not going to be good. But we take pride in things. And it's so easy for the deception of that to take over. And we think more of ourselves than we ought to. And we lose the humility. And you see this as a precursor to the way that Edom acted. And I see it as a precursor to the way we act. That when we get all up on ourselves, we get all prideful. And this can be, attached in various ways. It can be an intellectual arrogance on our view of the Bible. It can be a holiness arrogance between, well, I'm better than so-and-so or whatever. And what does that do? It starts to increase that gulf, increase that distance, and so then it's much easier to treat other people poorly and treat yourself great. But that's not the instructions of the Bible. The Bible says we need to be humble. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, church. Our measuring, you know, when he was talking about last week, how he set up a plumb line in this wall, and look how straight the wall is, and look how crooked Israel is. You know, for us in the New Testament, it tells us that our measuring wall is Jesus Christ. Not each other. Not other churches. Not other Christians. Our measuring wall is Jesus Christ. This is how you measure up, and you measure yourself up to Jesus. We're all going to fall short. We're all going to fall short of that. So church, we're going to get into a dangerous place of treating other people in ways that we shouldn't treat them. And it starts with this deception of pride. And we need to be careful of that. God goes through this next little section, and I don't have the verses up on the screen, but God says that when a thief comes and breaks in your house, they're going to take what they want. God's insinuating there's going to be some left. He says that when people go through and they pick grapes off the vine, they leave some grapes behind. God's like, not so with the way I'm going to treat you. I'm not leaving anything behind. I'm not like a thief. It's going to be gone. I'm not like those picking grapes that leave some behind. It's going to be gone. So God is very, very strong. This God-induced karma. What you've done to Israel, I'm going to do to you. I'm going to allow that to happen to you. It will be complete. And what they did to Israel, it's going to come back on their own head. Their deeds are going to come back on their own head. And I'm not, I'm a fan, and there's some of this where I have to be careful of sharing things that I'm a fan of, because there's a lot of different things and different shows and different things. But I don't know if you guys, do you remember the old show? It's not old, but it's old enough that now it's old, which makes me feel a little bit old, which will make some of you guys feel older than but My Name is Earl. Do you remember that show? Okay. Yeah. I'm rewatching like the whole, all the seasons. It's just, it is hilarious. There's so many different things in there. But the whole premise of the show is based on this belief of karma that he gets from Carson Daly in the night show. So this idea of you do good things to other people and good things come back to you. You do bad things to other people and bad things come back to you. Now, I'm not a believer of that, but I do believe that God looks and he watches and he sees what we do. And it's consistent in Scripture. There's no truth that is absent from Scripture. So when you see things like that, and it's easy for people to say, well, I believe in karma. Well, yeah, because that happens, but it's not karma. It's God. It's God saying, you've done good things, you're going to be rewarded. You've done bad things, you're going to be punished. Bad things are going to come back to you. And I think that happens on an earthly level sometimes, that we reap what we sow. That's biblical. And so we need to think about that. To treat other people in ways that we would want to be treated. I mean, how many of us were raised like that? That was the golden rule, even though that's not what Jesus said. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But we've always communicated that as do unto others as you would have them do unto you, which is not, this is the closest biblical connection to it, but that's not the second commandment exactly. But that's what people have pulled away, and they've called that the golden rule. So think about that as we go out and we treat people and we speak to people and we look at people and we think about people and the attitude we have towards others. Is this how I would like to be treated? Is this how I would like it to come back on me? Big deals. Obadiah 7, verse 7, he says, all your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. Okay, so this is kind of the God saying, here's how I'm going to do this. It's going to be through these deceptive relationships. The same type of deception that you've used towards Edom or towards Israel. as distant relatives, and there's been some manipulation involved there. Let's write this down. Dishonesty, and this is not something new. This is not something you don't know, but it's worth taking a note from. Dishonesty breaks down relationships. Edom has dealt with Israel in dishonest ways, in deceiving ways, in manipulative ways. And God's saying, what you've done to them, it's going to come back on you. And the people who you think you can trust, they're going to deceive you. The people that you put your trust in and you share bread with, they're going to set a trap and you're not even going to know it's there. So this all fits in with verse 15 where he's saying, what you did to them, it's going to come back on you. And the thing is, we back up from that and we see this exchange. I think that's an important thing to be reminded of. Is that in our relationships, you know, you see Edom and Israel, things break down quickly when we allow dishonesty into our relationships. Your spouse, husband, wife, that the moment you start keeping things from them, the moment you start hiding things from them, you're going to break down the relationship. Your parents or your children, dishonesty is going to start breaking down the relationship. Your friends, even when you go to like work clients, I don't remember the study, I don't have this in my notes, but there was a study done about, I don't know, something like the top 10 or top 100. It was, I know that's a big difference, but some of the top millionaires in the world, businessmen and women. And one of the things they found that they had all in common, and this is going to be a little bit shocking to some of us because we think you only get there through dishonesty. One of the things they found in all of these millionaire, billionaires, whatever, was that they had integrity. They did what they said. They said, I want to do this. They did it. And so that's something for us to look at and say, you know what? That's an important quality to have even in our businesses. Even working with your clients, in a world where it seems like people get ahead when they falsify things, or they kind of cushion the bid a little bit, they push things up a little bit, or you think, well, it's going to sound better if I tell my boss this, even though it's not really the truth. When it comes down to it, honesty, integrity, that is the way to go. I remember my dad raising me on the little phrase, honesty is the best policy. Yes. I see some of you guys were raised with that same phrase. You know, when we allow dishonesty into our relationships, that instantaneously starts a breakdown of that relationship. And so no matter who you're looking at, if you're looking at distant relatives in the faith, or your spouse who's sitting right beside you, dishonesty will break down relationships. And I think that's an important little note to take away, to be reminded that that's what happens. So retribution will take place. God will avenge. Continuing in verse 10, it says, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth, and here's where we get a chance to read all the things I've already shared with you of what they were doing. God shares with them, here's what you did, and here's why you're going to be punished. On the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. They'd come and they'd loot Israel. They'd stand by, let them get conquered, let someone whoop their tail, and then they'd come in. It's not how you treat people, especially when you share kin. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations, As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. That's where that verse shows up. Let's write this down. God sees how we treat others. God sees how we treat others. He is the authority. He will have justice. He will have judgment. Nothing escapes his sight. All this stuff that Edom was doing, God lists them out. He's like, you did this and this and this and this and this. My judgment, it's not an empty judgment. God has plenty to base his judgment on Edom over. And wow. He's got plenty to judge us over, doesn't he? God sees how we treat other people. He witnesses that. In hopes that we're going to act like his son. Church, I think that's a moment of repentance for every one of us here. There are definitely people in our lives that we can treat better. There are a lot of people in our lives that we could treat better. And it's easy to treat them one way when it's just you and them. It's easy to treat them one way when it's not even them and you're in your car and you're thinking about them. And then you go to work and you put the face on. Or you come home from work and you put the face on. God sees how we treat people. That should matter. That should make a difference. So as we continue here, we'll pick these next two here. The other side of this. So the first major bullet point was God speaking to Edom. The other bullet point here is that we can understand this from an Israelite perspective as God's nation, to see and to know that this is how God is going to treat people, that we don't have to seek vengeance on our own. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and that's true today as well as it was true back in Moses' day in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as it was true 2,500 years ago in the day of Obadiah. Let's write this down. God is still supreme. Even in times when it doesn't seem so. All that time when Edom was doing, they were doing these things to Israel. When they were watching them get ransacked. When they were gloating over them, finding joy in watching their distant relatives get leveled by other countries. God was watching. God was there. God was still supreme, even though at times Israel had no evidence. And let me share that with you, church. You might be going through some difficult times. You might be Israel in this story right now. You might have people who are important to you that are treating you badly. You might have people at work gloating over the times when you fail. And you fall on your face. You might have times when people are taking advantage of you and being dishonest with you. Please be assured this morning that no matter what is going on, God is supreme. He is the judge. He is going to make sure there's justice and retribution. Even when you don't see evidence that he's acting. He might be waiting and seeing if they're going to repent, if they're going to change their ways. Wouldn't that be a great thing? But be assured, church, as we are Israel in this story sometimes, no matter what you're going through, no matter how dark it is, no matter how much in despair you may feel, be assured, God is supreme. God is still in control. Even when you don't see around you that he is, let me assure you, he is. He ends this book with our last note this morning. He says, the kingdom will be the Lord's. That's the last line. That's the last line in this book. in Obadiah's words, to Edom, but there's no doubt that Israel will hear these words as well, coming from an Israelite. God's kingdom will be the Lord's. The kingdom will be the Lord's. I think we need to be reassured of that, church, when bad things are happening. I think that right there is really a very simplistic summation of the book of Revelation. The kingdom will be the Lord's. Church, some of you need to be reminded of that this morning. No matter what's going on through your life, if you're Edom, if you're Israel in this story, to know that if you're high up and you're acting this way and you're treating people this way and there's some dishonesty in your relationships, listen, the kingdom will be the Lord's. It's not yours. You're going to be brought down. The other side, if you're going through difficult times, if it's a dark time, if it's a valley, if things are difficult, if people are treating you and taking advantage of you and mistreating you and gloating over your misfortunes, church, be assured, the kingdom will be the Lord's. It's a strong message for anywhere you are on this paradigm. Way over here on the teeter-totter, way over here and everywhere in between. That last verse is a wonderful, wonderful verse to end the book on. The kingdom will be the Lord's. Pray with me. Father, we are so very happy with the way you treat us and love us, and that there are many times we find ourselves on both sides of the fence of this book and the messages in this book. Father, I pray for the times that we are like the Edomites, that this would be a moment of repentance for us all, because I think we find ourselves there, unfortunately, too often. Father, that we would seek you, your ways, that the words that were written to the Edomites over 2,500 years ago would speak into our life, speak into our heart, speak into our behavior this week, and how we treat others, how we handle our relationships, how we view ourselves, that we would be humbled on our own surrender, and not that we would be humbled because we have waited too long and we require humility from you, Father. Father, I pray for the other side of the spectrum here, that those that are going through difficult times, that they've got relationships where the other party is just not been very kind, honest. I pray that you would give them hope, reassure them this morning that the kingdom will be yours, that you are supreme, you are in charge. Even in times when we don't see evidence of it, you are God and you are Lord. And let us be reminded of that this morning. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.